It's been a while since I've been here. And for those of you who've not seen me before, my name is Sandy Green, and I live in Denver, Colorado, even though I am the overseeing bishop of this congregation. Don't ask me why it works that way. It just does. It's been my joy to have a relationship with this congregation for almost 10 years now. Ever since. I'm now 64. I was 55 when I became your bishop. So it's been 9+ years. And it continues to be my joy to be connected with you, to get the regular communications from Jay and from Brocky, and to hear about Amanda's wedding. I experienced it on Facebook. I've become a man of this age. You were lovely, by the way. Still are. It's my understanding that this is also an anniversary for... It is a kind, for me, there are two anniversaries I want to honor today or to acknowledge today. One is a little bit premature. I remember a very snowy night in Denver, Colorado, Lakewood, Colorado, actually, suburb of Denver, in which my car almost didn't make it to the church, even though I lived 10 minutes away, in which this young man, if I may presume to be your elder today, in which this young man, it was about 9.5 years ago or something, it was winter of 01, I believe, wasn't it? Oh, it was 2000. So, yeah, okay. But where Bishop John Rogers laid hands on him, and I was among those who prayed for him as a fellow priest on that day. So I'm going to presume to be an elder here. And I want to meditate on the words of St. Paul to Timothy. And if it sounds presumptuous of me somehow to take on the role of St. Paul and to speak to Timothy here, please forgive me, but indulge me a little bit as well.
I better take notes.
But it's also an anniversary of your becoming the pastor of this congregation. And I say the things I say today by way of honoring you as well, as a brother in Christ, as a fellow servant, and as a good shepherd. It seems to me that in this passage that we've read, there are really three things that I want to remember as I go away, and so I'll try to share it in that way to you. The first phrase is that phrase, stir up the gift of God. To stir up the gift of God. The second thing is the phrase, don't be ashamed or afraid. Don't be ashamed or afraid. These are all given by the elder to the younger pastor, if you will. And the third thing, and forgive me, my eyes are getting dim as I look at my Bible here. The third thing I'm going to say it this way, is it's all worth it. So help me here. Stir up the gift. Don't be afraid or ashamed. And it's all worth it. So let's try to do this. Paul starts out about talking about faith. Faith which he has seen manifested in young Timothy, and a faith that is sincere. I certainly, as I look at Jay, that resonates with me and because I think it resonates with who he is. Jay is a man of faith, and like Timothy, he is a man whose faith was both given of God by grace. We know that because that's our common experience as followers of Jesus. But it was also a faith that was modeled and imparted by those who loved him and raised him. I don't know who the particular names, what the particular names are of the Eunice and Lois in your life, but clearly here is a man of God who is genuinely has come to faith for himself because God has worked powerfully in his life. And at the same time, he grew up and was nurtured in and through the faith that others imparted to him. Paul also recognizes his own role, not only in encouraging that faith, but in imparting certain gifts through the laying on of hands. And so again, I'm going to presume that even though it was Bishop John who actually did the deed, I was there as both a witness and a participant. And I want to say to you, dear brother, stir up those gifts which God has given. Fan into flame, as our modern translation says it. And I want to just talk a bit with you about the way in which God, by his grace and his sovereign purpose, works in our lives. But this Christian business, which he's engaged with us, is something that is with us. It's not a passive activity, right? God gives us gifts. He gives us faith. He gives us a community out of which to serve. He if we're listening, he guides us and shows us what we're supposed to be doing. And yet, at the same time, there's something in us that has to rise up and meet the grace of God and accept. I suppose in the ancient church, the image of Mary, the mother of Jesus, who after she gets all of this wonderful prophetic word from the angel of the Lord and all these things are going to happen, she has to say a simple phrase, "Be it unto me according to thy word." The giftedness of God is something that's given by grace to the faithful. But we have to say yes. And there are times when the fires of the Holy Spirit burn down and it's hot inside under the gray on the outside. I'm thinking of the fire in the fireplace. Right? Those of you who like to barbecue, I'm a Southerner, so that's part of our culture. But those of you who like to barbecue know that it's when the gray is on the coals that they're actually the hottest inside. But there's no flame. And sometimes the Lord, in order for us to be better in the proclaiming of the Word of God, in the doing of the callings and the exercise of the gifts of God, we need to stir up those coals. We need to blow on them and brush away the gray on the outside so that they're red hot and people can see. And the fires that are deep within us can burn brightly, and our testimony can move others closer to the Lord. So, Jay, if that's a word to you, St. Paul says this, no fear, no shame. He says, Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Let's stop there for a minute. Especially in this increasingly hostile world. It's not, I mean, we live in a very pleasant world, don't get me wrong. But just start talking about your faith in Jesus Christ. Just start sharing about the miracles of transformation that have taken place in your life. Start talking about people being healed and lives being changed. And people will move away from you, you know. I don't want to tell too many stories, but trust me, they will. And I'm sure some of you have experienced those people kind of going like this at the dinner party or at the reception or moving away from you on the bench on the bus or the L. We live in a culture that says that religion is okay as long as it's kept private. Do you believe me and understand well that the very nature of Christianity is that it is incredibly public? That which is whispered in secret will be shouted from the housetops, the Bible says. Our God, the Holy Spirit, is not just trying to light the fires within, but trying to teach us when and where and how to stir up those coals and let the red-hot presence of His Spirit shine forth in our lives. But that's not easy. In some ways, Jay and I are a lot alike, so I may be talking about myself, but I think I'm talking about him. I believe that we're both men of a kind of quiet nature, that we enjoy our faith and our thoughts. And the idea of sitting down and studying a passage in the Bible or reading a good book are the most pleasant things to us. Having a conversation, yes, but with one or two people at the most. Some of the things that we're called to do through God and to fulfill His purposes for us are not all that comfortable. So we need this stirring up from time to time. We need to confess that there are times that either just for our comfort's sake, or perhaps there is a measure of fear. We don't want to create a fuss. We don't want to be confrontational. And yet God is putting us in a place where He calls us to always be ready to give account for the hope that is within us. And that's not always comfortable. God is putting us in a place where sometimes to talk about our faith in certain contexts makes us feel weird. We want to be accepted. And in polite company, it isn't quite nice to ask people if they were to die tonight, would they go to heaven? And yet that is the very core of this good news that has not only saved or brought us to the place of salvation in Jesus Christ, but it also is the very core of the message and the ministry that we're called to give, you and I, and all of you in some way and to some degree. Paul says something like this. We weren't saved for our own, you know, in order just to benefit our persons, our souls, to rescue our souls from hell. That's not really what the gospel is about. That's not what being a Christian is about. We're saved in order to live lives that fulfill His intention and purpose for us. Again, from the text that we have here. But share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace. There are two messages there that are core to the gospel. The one is that God didn't call Jay or any of us here because we were somehow good enough, worthy enough already, had been well trained enough by our parents, or were humble enough, or whatever the enough would be in your way of thinking that would somehow make us worthy of the love of God. God just loved us. By His grace, He reached out for us. He called us to Himself because of His will and purposes, and not because of anything that somehow prepared us, made us more deserving, made us more open to, or whatever. It is God's business from beginning to end that we are His, and that we are called to do His work in those places where He shows us His work and calling for us. Don't forget that, my friend. You're here because of Him, not because of you. And that goes for everybody in this room. And that especially, I want you young men and women who are being called into full-time ministry to hear that. And lest I talk too much, I want to go to my third point. It's all worth it. Why is it worth it? Paul is talking about this in the context of some kind of suffering, some kind of opposition. In fact, if you look at all of our lessons today, they somehow touch upon, in different times in the history of the people of God, how they had to face the fact that the sovereign God who loves them, who is capable of doing all things and anything, that God somehow put them in a place that wasn't comfortable or easy for them. The people of Israel in the time of Habakkuk, when the community is being disciplined by the most ungodly group, race of people, or tribe, or kingdom of people in that known world. How is it that these awful, godless people are allowed to have dominion over us? That's really what that whole book is about. And in the latter part of the lesson, as we read it today, God is saying to His prophet, here, write it down so people will understand. Write it down. Let them understand. Let them know that this is about My discipline, but I'm never going to forsake them. With that in mind, I want to come back to Timothy and say this. The Christian life as a whole, and Christian ministry in particular, is never going to be easy. There are times that are better than others. There are times when you think, I'm not a surfer, but my kids did it, and I used to watch them, and I used to marvel that my oldest, Nathaniel, could get up on this little tiny board made out of fiberglass and foam, and just, he looked like a bird flying through the air. There's sometimes when it feels like that, you're riding a wave of the Holy Ghost. You are operating in ways that you know are way beyond your highest capability. It's incredible. And there's such joy that rises up. But am I right, Dan, that when probably next week, you'll feel like you're under it and you're going to drown in it. That same wave that carried you before. The Christian life is never easy. We were never promised it would be. And if you've heard teaching that said that, well, take it to the Lord. Read the scripture. There's a reason why Paul says, don't be ashamed and don't be afraid. And that gets us to the last point. It's all worth it. I had a dear friend. His name is Marvin Bowers. He's retired now, but he's been a faithful priest out on the West Coast for many, many years. And the minute he retired, you know what he did? He signed up to go to Peru to teach in the Anglican seminary down there because he's fluent in Spanish. He should be kind of kicking back. He lives up in the Napa Valley, and that's a nice place to retire, I think. And so what does he do? He goes down in some Indian village in Peru and teaches people about the Bible. And he was my mentor in seminary. We were in a small group together, and he was a third-year student when I was first-year student. And one of the ways in which he used to fulfill his obligation to me as a mentor was that we'd go for long walks in the evenings. We lived in New York City in the same apartment building. And he had a dog, and he was walking his dog. And so he would say, come along, I gotta walk Nikki. But it was really about discipleship. And one day, we had been having this conversation. I don't even remember what the conversation was about. He stopped. He looked me in the eye, and he said, it's all true, and it's worth it. It's worth it. And it's worth it because it's all true. What Paul is saying when he talks about, he really gives the whole gospel message in about three sentences here. He talks about grace. He talks about the sovereign purposes of God. He talks about faith. He talks about Jesus Christ, the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That's the core. That's the nut. That's the thing that it's worth peeling through. The coconut and breaking the shell to get to the meat. That's the meat right there. What he says is, it's worth it because it has everlasting importance. There is no other word in heaven or on earth by which men and women can be saved. But this word, this gospel of Jesus Christ, this message of salvation by grace through faith, this message that says we're being called into a relationship with a living God who has a purpose for our life. And that changes our whole job description. It says, okay, now that I understand that I'm not my own, that I've been bought with a price, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? What's my purpose? Why am I here? Why have you put me in this uncomfortable place? Why have you allowed this cranky old prophet, preacher, priest to put hands on me? To fulfill that purpose of God. To be a leader of worship, to be a proclaimer of that core truth, and to be an example of the grace and love of God, which you found in Jesus Christ, and which we find in you. I want to say that today is somewhat about you. But it's really about what he's done in you. And we rejoice with you. Come up here, I want to pray for you. Father, I celebrate the ministry of my dear brother. I celebrate his work as a leader. I celebrate his example as a man of God, as a father. I celebrate who he is as one who models and leads in worship. But I also celebrate and rejoice your grace, your mercy, your leading in his life, your working to make him what you want him to be. And so I join with these dear people in rejoicing that they have a pastor who has a heart for God and who knows who he believes and knows the faithfulness of the sovereign God.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.